Amen. Well, we're turning back again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 25. Some years ago, I had the privilege of being the president of the youth council of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's a good while ago now, but I remember when I retired after my couple of years of service as the president of the youth council, the young people bought me a beautiful set of books. It was called The Treasury of David by the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher. Now, Mr. Spurgeon had all these sermons on the book of Psalms, and he said he way through the Psalms because he felt that as he had preached his way through the Psalms, he would never have the time again to go through them all again, because the Psalms, as you know, are wonderful words. And someone once said about the old hymn, "There's not a throb nor throe that our hearts can know, but Jesus feels it above." And we can find all the throbs and the throes and the heartaches and the problems and the difficulties and the trials that we face in our life. The psalmist faced so many of these trials and troubles and situations. And yet, thank God, as we read the Psalms, and sometimes we take a psalm and we pray our way through that psalm, the Lord is gracious to us and helps us in our situation and in our trial. And the psalmist here is praying to the Lord, and he's lifting up his heart to God. And we find out as we read down through the psalm that he has many, many troubles and many, many trials. And just like you and like me, we all have troubles on a personal level. Not an individual that doesn't have a trouble. After all, the Bible reminds us in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 1, that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. We're also told that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so we face troubles on a personal level. As far as David was concerned, he faced troubles on a national level. And we could say, well, that's exactly the same today as far as the nations of this world are concerned. We're in trouble. And David faced troubles on an international level. He talks about the enemies here, the enemies that came against him. There were enemies within, even in his family. There were enemies in the nation of Israel, and there were enemies without. And so on a personal, on a national, on an international level, he faced troubles and trials. He was attacked by his enemies. He talks about being entrapped in their trials. He talks about being isolated from those who would support him. He talks about being discouraged in his own heart and in his own life and being hated by foes. So when we read this psalm of the psalmist David, we realize his humanity. We realize that he had troubles just like you and just like me. He had times of darkness. He had times of distress. And he asked for divine guidance, that the Lord would reveal to him his word and his will. You know, David Livingstone, the great missionary, on one occasion said, "I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England and be out of the will of God." And that's so true. And the psalmist here is seeking for the Lord to lead him and to guide him and to direct him through all his troubles and all his difficulties and all his hardships. You know, the old gospel hymn talks about, the Lord knows I can't live on a mountain, so he picked out the valley for me. It's lovely to have the mountaintop experiences. It's lovely to be like Peter, James, and John when they accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ and they went up the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Christ transfigured before them. They witnessed Moses and Elijah speaking with the Savior. But when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they immediately came to trouble and to trial. And people came and said to the Lord, why can your disciples not cast out the demons? And they were on the mountain, and then they were in the valley. And the old hymn writer says, but the Lord knows I can't live on a mountain, so he picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside still waters. Somewhere in the valley below, he calls me aside to be tested and tried. But in the valley, he restoreth my soul. And you'll find that even as the psalmist speaks to us here in another psalm, in Psalm 119 and verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So we want to think about the psalmist. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me this morning, that the psalmist's troubles were many. The psalmist's troubles were many. Look at verse 22 at the end of the psalm. Speaking even about the nation, he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Verse 17, the psalmist says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress, that let not mine enemies triumph over me. Sometimes we think if we are Christians and if we know the Lord, then everything will be fine and we'll never have any trouble or any trial. And everyone will like us, everyone will love us, everyone will say, well done, brother, well done, sister, God bless you on your journey. But we find that that's not the case. That's why the old hymn writer says, is this vile world a friend of grace to help me unto God? No, this world is no friend of grace. And when the Christian has the world and the flesh, the enemy within, and the old devil, Satan, who is out to kill and to pull down and to destroy and to steal, well, we find we have enemies. The psalmist speaks about his afflictions. In verse 16, he says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. In verse 18, he says, look upon mine afflictions and my pain and forgive all my sins. See, the psalmist had enemies. He had afflictions. And then, of course, he realized that some of these things would come upon him because of his own sin, because of his own failures, because of his own folly and his own stupidity in many ways. The hymn writer says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And the psalmist freely admits that. He talks here in verse 11, I think it is. He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it was great. He says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thy me. The psalmist had many, many troubles. And we think of their number. We think too of the nature of the troubles. When you start to think about David and the life of David and the shepherd boy who would become a sovereign and a king, And then the difficulties that ensued even when he was in the palace. And he had problems even with his family. You remember there was that occasion when the family rebelled against him and sought out others to, even as it were, take the crown from his head. And when we come to preach God's word and we meet together as God's people, we realize that oftentimes we have problems in our home, in our family. There may be loved ones who are still outside of Christ, who have never come to know our Savior as their own and personal Savior too. And so we pray for them, that God's hand would be upon them, that God would bring them savingly to himself. Maybe there are members of our family who are laid aside in sickness, in weakness, in bodily infirmity. And we come and we bring our need before God and we say, Lord, we have many difficulties, we have many troubles, even in our family. And, you know, the Bible says there in verse 2, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And David was afraid that his enemies may come and triumph over him. You know, there are many, many people today are fearful. Someone said that's why God, in his grace and mercy, has put 366 fear nots or do not be afraid in the scriptures. One for every day of the year and one for the leap year. That we might be reminded that we ought not to fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. But people are fearful. And people are fearful because of this pandemic. People are fearful maybe in case they're going to become unemployed. They are fearful for the future. They are fearful as far as their financial welfare is concerned. And there are people who are not only have problems in our families and we're fearful, but we think about our frailty. In verse 16, turn thee unto me and of mercy, for I am desolate and afflicted. And the psalmist felt his own weakness. He felt his own failure. He says there in verse 15, he thinks about his folly. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalmist says, I've got into trouble. I am like an animal that it would be caught in the net, and it's only God who can lift me out of that situation and lift my feet out of the net and extricate me from that position and help me. And he thinks even of those who were his friends. Remember, there's one occasion when even the people of God, because of David's actions and what had happened, they were going to stone David. And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. So the psalmist comes before us here and he says his troubles are many. So we can see the human side of David. We often think about him, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who gave us all these beautiful psalms that we can sing and we can join together and we can blend our voices and we can praise God. And maybe we look back, and maybe sometimes as we do look back, we look back through rose-tinted spectacles and we say, it must have been all easy, it must have been all bright and light, and look at these lovely psalms, but we forget the warfare and the conflict with Goliath and with the Philistines and the trouble in his home. And then because of his own sin and his folly and the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba and the fact that the prophet of God said, David, that the sword of the Lord will never depart out of your house. It's trouble, trials. But I want you to notice not only were the psalmist's troubles many, but the psalmist's trust is manifested here. We read about the psalmist trusting in God in verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee. As he prays in verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. He is trusting in the Lord. In verse 20, he says, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. And as the psalmist lifts up his eyes unto the Lord, even as he says in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He says here, unto thee, O Lord, I lift up mine eyes. O my God, I trust in thee. And you notice that as he trusts in God, he begins to wait upon God in the place of prayer. He says there in verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He says in verse 5, at the end of the verse, on thee do I wait all the day. He says again there in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. The psalmist learned to pray. The psalmist learned to wait upon God and to have patience and to hold on to God in the midst of his troubles. That's why we say the psalmist's trust was manifested. In many enemies, in many difficulties, in many hardships, in many trials, but in it all and through it all, he says, I've learned to trust in God and to wait upon God. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And thank God, the psalmist learned to wait upon God. Now, we have to wait upon God. And we have to realize that God is not in a hurry. And God is not perplexed. Or God is not flushed, as it were, by men's devices and by men's plots and schemes. In the book of Psalms there, you remember that Psalm 2, where the Bible talks about the men of this world and how they have been against his son. The kings, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. God is not flustered. God is not, as it were, pressed into doing something because of the evil and the wicked men and women in this world. When they come against him and against his church and against his people, what does God do? It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So David had to learn to wait upon God. And as he waits upon God, as I've said, he is seeking to know the will of God. We find that there. In Psalm 25 and verse 4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Then in verse 5, lead me in thy truth. Verse 9, he says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And as the psalmist places his trust in God, he says, I'm going to wait upon God, and I want God to show me his will in this situation. And oftentimes we pray, and we want God to answer our prayer immediately, and we want God to answer our prayer the way we pray it, and that God would do that. But sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God intervenes. God answers our prayer in a completely different way to the way we want Him to answer our prayer. But we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And so the psalmist is waiting upon God, and he wants to discern the will of God in order that he might walk with God in that way. You see, the Bible says there in verse 16, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate." Again, in verse 18, "Look upon my affliction." In verse 20, he talks about, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me, and let me not be ashamed." Verse 19, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many." And the psalmist says, "I want to walk with God." So I'm praying, "Lord, I'm waiting upon you. Lord, turn toward me. And Lord, look upon me. And Lord, keep my soul and keep me looking unto thee, and help me to walk with thee." You know, as you think about that, we think about the shepherd boy, David, who is putting his whole faith and trust in the Good Shepherd. And that's exactly what you and I have done, those of us who are saved. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And we come just like David, and we have nothing. We are nothing. He was the least. He was the least likely. When Samuel came to anoint someone to be king, and he looked at all the sons of Jesse, and yet David was out minding those few sheep in the wilderness. He was the most unlikely. And my, we always remind ourselves of those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and God says there that not many mighty and not many noble and not many great men of this world are called, but God hath taken the weak things of the world, that he might confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And David, the little shepherd boy, has his trust in the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, and the Bishop of our souls. David was to become sovereign. And here, even as king, as the sovereign over Israel, David has his trust in the sovereign God of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. David had many troubles. He had many sorrows. When his son was killed, David said, "Oh, that I had died for thee. Absalom, Absalom, my son." And how he was grieved in his heart. But he could come to the one who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, our Savior. David, as a king, formerly the shepherd boy, and when he went out to lead the armies of Israel against other nations, he was a soldier. He came to the one who is the captain of our salvation. That's what you and I have to do. As we live our lives, we come to the Good Shepherd. We come to the one who is King of kings, who is in control, the one who spun the stars in space, the one who knoweth them all by name, giveth them all a name, the one who created it all by the word of his power. We come to our sovereign Lord. And when we have our difficulties and our sorrows and our trials, and we lose loved ones, and we have our sorrows and our heartaches, and we come to the one who is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who is able to comfort us and to strengthen us, and he's able to be with us. And the psalmist could say in Psalm 23, "Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And you and I are in a warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. and we seek to do a battle and keep on, as the old gospel hymns talks about, keep on the firing line for God, keep working away. Well, we need to follow the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist's troubles were many. His trust was manifested, and he says, I'm waiting on God. I want to know the will of God. I want to walk with God. How did he find it? Well, it was through the Word of God. You'll notice verse 14 of the psalm says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. He had a sure and a stable guide, and that was the Word of God. When you read Psalm 119 and you read all the different names that the psalmist David used for the Word of God, the testimonies, the laws, the covenants, the ordinances, thy Word. Thank God today we have the Word of God. We have it in our own language. We can read it for ourselves. We rejoice in the Word of God. So the psalmist's troubles were many. The psalmist's trust was manifest. Can I just put it to you that the psalmist was taught by the Master. He was taught by the Master. As he comes here and he prays and he's crying unto the Lord and he's asking the Lord to teach him, to show him, to guide him. The Bible says there, the meek in verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And that word guide, as it's used there, it can mean to bend something, to bend something. And the thought is, just as an archer would take a rod and he would bend that rod so that it would become a bow, then he could put the arrow on the bow and he could fire the arrow. So God can take us and he can bend us, he can shape us, he can mold us, he can make us into something wonderful and something useful and something profitable. In the New Testament, we read about the book of Philemon, and we talk about Philemon and his household, and he had a servant there, and the servant's name was Onesimus, which means unprofitable. And he was an unprofitable servant in so many ways. And then he stole from Philemon, and he ran away, and he thought he'd make it big somewhere else, and he'd get on with his life. But he ended up in prison. And in prison, he heard the gospel from the Lord, from the lips of the apostle Paul. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote him the letter, and Paul says, he was unprofitable. He was useless, but now he is profitable. And so God can take us and bend us and guide us and fashion us. He was taught by the Master. You know, when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, and we all know the story of Nicodemus, and maybe we sing it sometimes in the children's meeting. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night long ago, and the Master told him something everyone should know. Told him to be born again. But when Nicodemus came to Jesus, the Bible says in John 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Those are wonderful words. He says, Jesus, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Oh, the Lord could teach all right. But in some ways, you know, Nicodemus got it back to front. But the Lord Jesus is not just a teacher come from God. He is God come to teach. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he could teach the psalmist. The psalmist was taught by the Master. The Lord would teach him his word. He would. In the school of Christ. You and I have to walk in the school of Christ. We're failures by ourselves. Sad to say, we look across our world today and we say, well, who's teaching the young? Is it the social media? Is it the Hollywood movies, the TV, or the magazines. We need to be taught of God and taught His word and His way. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can I just close by saying the psalmist's troubles were many. His trust was manifest in God. He was taught by the Master. But you notice the psalmist's triumph was marvelous. He says, "Lord, redeem Israel out of all his troubles." If you turn over to Psalm 34, the word of God reminds us there in verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And then again in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Oh, as the psalmist came with all his problems, he says, "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And he learned that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And his supplication, thank God, God heard and answered his prayer. Thank God when we come to the Lord, no matter what our troubles are. Well, did Joseph Scriven from Banbridge write, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." When we come like the psalmist, we bring our troubles and our trials and our heartaches and our difficulties, our distresses, our problems, and cast our burden upon the Lord, for he is able to sustain us. And he cares for us. "No one ever cared for me," the hymn writer says, like Jesus. If there's someone even watching online today, someone in our service, and you have never come to him with the burden of sin and guilt and shame and trouble in your life, then you can come today. And like Pilgrim of old in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you can find the grave for sin at the foot of the old rugged cross. And you can cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. May God bless his word to all our hearts this morning for his own dear name's sake. Let's just bow together in a wee word of prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. For your servant, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, if we could help you in any way, do come and speak to us. Tell us of your need. If you're not saved, we'd be glad to point you to Christ. If you've found yourself away in Bypass Meadow where you ought not to be and you need to get back, fall in love with Christ afresh and have restored unto you the first love experience, come and speak to us. Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for thy word. Thank thee, Lord, for the experience of the psalmist. And we thank thee, Lord, that he could lift up his eyes to thee and put his faith and trust in thee alone. Lord, help us in our hour of need, in our hour of difficulty, to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. May we get our eyes off the world. May we get our eyes off trying to solve our problems and our difficulties by ourselves and man's methods and man's ways. Help us, Lord, to look to thee. Lord, we thank thee today for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, Lord, that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us, so that we might boldly say the Lord is our helper. So we ask thee now, Lord, to be with us and bless us throughout the remainder of this day. Take us all now to our homes in safety and abide with us. And watch over us, bless your word as it goes forth tonight. In the gospel we pray. Bring sinners to thyself. Restore the backslidden in heart. And Lord, bless your people. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide with us all now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes or calls.